ready for the word now? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We've been talking about utilizing our faith, and we've heard the testimony about Samantha and such tonight. And it ought to really energize us to want to develop our faith. Because when these things happen, when things happen like this in a family or happen in a church, it will separate out those that really believe and those that don't. Because you'll have those that are speaking the natural and those that are speaking the supernatural. And if all you have being spoken is the natural, amen, you get natural results. But there comes times in every life, I believe, where you need supernatural. I've had many times in my life I've needed the supernatural. And praise be to God, I'd learned faith and was able to access a power above my own and a provision above my own that I could see the supernatural manifest. A lot of times the teachings of faith seem less relevant or less necessary, less important that you would do the homework necessary to develop your faith. Understand, faith requires homework. It requires application. It requires personal development. Most people would rather just go to church and do their time and go home and live their life like they did before. Faith does not allow you to do that. Amen. Faith does not allow you to live an ordinary life or a life without application. Faith requires study. Faith requires exercise, spiritual exercise. Amen. Faith requires development. But, you know, there's going to come a time you're going to need the results of faith. And you'll find that everything you've done in preparation up to the time you needed faith was worth the investment. Amen. Versus get there and realize, I never built my faith. I never did anything to develop it. And here I am. All I can do is expect the natural, but it must be the will of God. That's what religion does. Because they won't develop their faith, and everything has to become the will of God because their faith failed. Amen. Their faith doesn't work. When in fact, we know it does work. We have found that faith worketh. I've found it out for 25 years. Faith worketh. If we'll just put our hand to the plow, dig up stuff that, you know, has hindered us in the past, sow the right seed, and watch the growth of the Word of God in our life. And you'll see supernatural results. So we're called to be supernatural beings, experience supernatural results, but it's going to require application. And so a lot of people don't want to come to this church because, well, he's talking about work. I am. I'm talking about work. But I tell you what, I found out when you apply yourself to the Word of God, God shows up. And what you thought was going to be work turns out to be the most blessed time you've ever had. You're sitting there communing with the Creator of the universe. He's right there in the room with you, imparting the truths of the Word, the depths of His Word, the meat of the Word into you personally, talking to you personally. And yes, there was work involved, you know, in applying yourself to experience that. But now look what happened. You know, it's great that prayers were answered out of faith that you did that, but to have God show up and be your best friend, to know He's there when you need Him, there's no greater reward. Amen. I love my wife, but I can't imagine my marriage without God being in the center of it. I can't imagine challenges that marriages go through and not being able to go to God and say, God, help me with this situation. And being able to speak the Word in the situations to watch God come through. And raising kids. Oh, praise God. You need faith for that. Amen. Divine protection. Speak angels around them. Speak, you know, they're saved and serve God all the days of their life. You speak these things. And so, faith allows us to experience God's best. But to do this is going to require an exchange of your time and focus of things of the natural in exchange to focusing on things of the supernatural. It's going to require you to come out of religious mentalities that you're just going to church to put your time in. Because you're not here just to put in your time. And there's people not here tonight because it's stretching their souls to place demands on them. And the soul does not like added demand placed upon it. Amen. And so what you've got to do in faith is you have to set some things aside that were demanding effort or time from your soul. So I'm going to get focused on the Word of God instead. And if you do that, you will watch heavens open up and God supernaturally meet your needs. And I've watched it again, as I said, for 25 years. God open up heaven if necessary and pour out the blessing I needed for the situation I was in. What an opportunity. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." And really we'll understand a better translation is have the God kind of faith. Have faith like God. Amen. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith." We saw Jason and Vicky this week faced with a mountain. That mountain uprooted and thrown in the sea represents a mountain of impossibility. A mountain of natural obstruction. Amen? We have no equipment today that can uproot a mountain and cast it in the sea. We can drop a nuclear bomb on it and blow it to smithereens, but it'll end up all over the place, not just in the sea. Or we can, take our equipment and break the mountain apart and throw it in the sea a piece at a time. But we have nothing that can lift up a mountain and throw it in the sea. Amen. Intact. So this represents a physical, a natural impossibility. And they were faced with a natural impossibility. Bullet fragmented in the brain. Bullet in the stomach. A week ago tonight, I remember because I was on the phone regarding these things. They were faced with a decision. The surgeons were asking them, "Her brain is swelling. We have to make a choice. We want to go in and remove the bullet, but if we do that, she may bleed to death. If we don't, the swelling may kill her. What do we do?" They were faced with a life and death decision. Would look like a life and death decision regarding Samantha. Personally, I think they could have decided either way and she'd still be fine. You follow me? Because God's bigger than our mistakes. But they spoke life into the situation. So here's an impossible situation. A week later, she's up walking. We're going to preach this thing. Amen? What happened? They had a shift take place in their thinking that they could actually believe. And understand, I believe God came on them. I believe the Spirit of God came on them and says, the gift of faith. I mean, when I saw Jason the first time, I saw faith all over him. Gift of faith came on him that he's able to believe way beyond natural mindsets and speak the word only. And so Jesus says, have faith like God, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart those things he said which shall come to pass. He shall have it, right? The one that believes can speak to the mountain. Now the whosoever includes everybody. But then he narrows it down and says, but it's got to be one that believes. So the whosoever does not apply unless you believe. But the whosoever lets us know anybody can develop the belief. Do you follow me? This is not some, this is Pastor Jack. He's got special faith. No, I have chosen to develop my believing ability. This is not, whoever in the church that they're special. No, they're whosoever who chose to get in the Word and develop their believing ability. Now, let me throw this out as well. what Jason and Vicky have experienced this week, and everybody has been praying in that situation, all of us, was really to some level a manifestation of the power of God to raise somebody from the dead. I understand she never died, but this was a dead situation. And if I examine our faith, I don't know if it's at that level. Did you follow me? In other words, I don't know if it was anybody else that fell dead on the street, if we could go up and raise them. If now we can go to a funeral home and say, I say to thee, arise. I don't know that our faith is that level. I kind of probably question that it is. I'm willing to try if God says to. You follow me? But I believe we have a covenant situation here under the covering of this church that God, through His mercy and through the gift of faith, cause this resurrection situation to take place. The point I'm making is we don't want to walk here and say, well, I got high faith to raise the dead. No, you had a gift given for this situation. Amen? Because I understand how long you've been in faith, how much experience and practice you've had, and to go straight from, you know, trying to get victory over a headache to raising the dead is a pretty big jump. And faith usually tends to go from faith to faith to faith. So just don't get caught up in, you know, here, I can raise the dead now. This was God's mercy. Amen? But His mercy assigned to us what's called in 1 Corinthians 9, or 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of faith, one of the nine spiritual gifts, where you're allowed to believe beyond your own ability. I remember one of the early times the gift of faith came on me. I was in Frankfurt, and a lady came up to me, and she says, I've just been diagnosed with sugar diabetes. I think it was a fairly severe case. Will you pray for me? Here, I'm used to praying for people's headaches and, you know, backaches and stuff, and I've moved there. But she comes and says, I need prayer for diabetes. I said, okay. And as I started to pray, all of a sudden something came on. I knew she was going to be healed. I knew that I knew it was finished, and something rose up within me that I knew it was cut off right there. And I said, I command you healed of diabetes right now in Jesus' name. Power of God hit her. Came back totally free of diabetes. What was a gift. I wasn't diabetes deliverance faith personally yet. Amen. I believe I am now. Amen. Then it was a gift. And I believe this week we've experienced a gift of resurrection life power in this situation. But still, whether it was the gift of faith or faith that was developed by hearing and hearing, it was still a faith connection that was made. And Jesus said, if you believe, in other words, faith has been activated, you can command the dead situation to be removed. You can command the mountain to be thrown in the sea. And as I said, there's going to be a time you're going to need that. There's times you're going to need faith in your life. I'm not sure what condition I would be in right now without faith. Probably half toothless. I've got to heal my jaw, you know. Certainly probably single. Faith is worked on our marriage. I know I'd probably be in some type of back brace or something, like, you know, metal rods in my back or fused back or something. Not to mention the migraines. Not to mention, you know, all the other deliverances I've seen God come through out of faith. Faith has saved my life. Amen? And if you develop it, it'll save yours. Could be you've been saved already by faith a few times, but it's probably somebody else's who had faith that prayed for you. Amen? There comes a time to develop your own. So Jesus says, if we'll believe, whatever we speak will come to pass. He goes on and says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe. Now last week we started looking at the promises of God. Remember the promises of God? The Word of God says He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. that the promises of God are what God says we can have in our inheritance package. Amen. He said, I've given you all these blessings that you can now receive by faith. But before you know what you can receive, you have to find a promise. Amen. And before you probably are going to find a promise, you're going to have to identify a need in your life where you need a promise. There came a time where I needed healing in my life. Amen. So there was a need. I'd find the promise. I'd apply the promise to the need. Make a faith connection, watch supernatural power flow to overcome that challenge. There was time I needed faith in my marriage. There was time, like you don't ever not need faith in your marriage. Amen. Not picking on, I'm just telling you the devil tried to challenge that thing. And so areas where there's needs in my life, you know, I had kids when I have a faith need. I have a certain image for my children, what they're going to do when they grow up. Amen. How they're going to serve God. So what do? You speak the word in those situations. And you start utilizing your faith to create a future. Now, we found out last week, our journey of faith starts with identification of need. What is it you need in your life? Amen. There's promises in the Word. It says we're to claim all the promises. But there's promises in the Word that you may not need as much as other times. You know, there's a promise in the Word. He gives His beloved sweet sleep. It could be you already sleep well. I could sleep on a rock right now. In most cases, my head hits a pillow and I'm out. Amen. I have to make myself stay awake at times to allow her to get to sleep. So my immediately going to sleep and snoring doesn't keep her awake, keep her from going to sleep. And I love her so much I pinch myself to make myself stay awake at night. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. And now the parrot snores, I tell you. When he's awake. In the morning, I'll take cover and he'll be over going. And I think he's just saying, that's what you did to me all night. Because I generally sometime night go and move to the couch, get in the world a little bit or whatever, and then I'll sleep on the couch in the recliner the rest of the night. So now the parrot mimics snoring. Hallelujah. So you may not need to access the promise of God for sleep. So I work that promise right now. You can, but I'm going to identify areas I have needs of now. What are the needs? You know, maybe you got heartburn. We'll find something about you. Digest your food perfectly. Amen. You can eat anything. And work those words. Maybe there is, you know, pain in your body. Find the promises of healing. Maybe there's stress or strife. Find the promises of peace and harmony. And identify where there's needs and then find the scriptures that deal with God saying, I've already met that need. Because that promise is a seed. That if you'll sow that seed into your life by speaking that promise into your life, you'll sow that seed. That seed will germinate inside of you and release the supernatural power of the Word within you. Amen. See, we are called. We found this out this morning. We are called to be supernatural beings. But the power is in the Word. So how do you live out being a supernatural being? You bring in the Word that has the power in you so the supernatural power can be released in and through you to live in the impossible. At least what's impossible in the natural. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible if you believe, right? And so the Word, the power is in the Word. You know, I think one of the most amazing things that exists out there is nuclear power. Just by taking a small amount of material. I mean, atoms that you would think, you know, normally there's no big deal. And you take even a stable atom, you take, and if you could split off that neutron out of that atom, the particle disintegrates and releases massive amounts of power. So that if you want to move that mountain, it would take a very small amount of nuclear material. If you could take the entire nuclear quantity of material, whatever's in there, and totally, how can I say it, cause it to break down into its energy state? A very small amount of matter, I mean maybe less than a handful, could totally disintegrate that mountain. That's how much power is in nuclear, the nuclear realm. Because when they do nuclear explosions, they only actually dissolve a small part of that entire, you know, power in that. They only break down part of it. If you took the whole thing and broke it down, it's massive amounts of energy. And all that energy was released into this creation when God said, let there be. He released so much power from heaven, it created the very particles of energy that make up what we call matter. Infinite to us, what would be infinite quantities of power. And God says, now I've given you the ability to release that kind of power yourself in the form of the seed of the Word of God. See, we think of the little mustard seed. You think little mustard seed, what can you do with a little mustard seed? You do not know if that was converted to nuclear energy, 100%, what that mustard seed would do. I mean, potentially, the energy in a mustard seed, I don't have these numbers, but if you can convert the entire energy in the mustard seed, all the particles to energy, probably level a city. I mean, that's how much is in this. And I believe if there's that much in the tiny mustard seed, there's more in the Word of God. Think of the Word of God as nuclear. It's nuclear seed. And when you bring the Word of God inside of you, and that Word is believed upon and then spoken forth, the shell of that seed is broken forth, and the program and the power within that seed is released in you and into your circumstances. And you have superhero capacity. You have superhero capacity. I mean, my goodness, they'd make you head of the Avengers if you could do all that. Hulk would have nothing on you. The power you'd have available. Amen? Pow, 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 pow. You'd have had to have seen the movie. And God said, that's available to you in the Word of God. So we identify a need, and then we find the Word, the nuclear seed that applies to that area, and we bring it into our life, and then we speak it. And there's enough power in one promise of God to overturn every situation or challenge in your life. Are you seeing this? I want you to see the power that is there. Well, it's just words. No, it's God's Word. And it's birthed from another realm. And God said, what I've done is I've packaged my power in a logos form. That if you can plant that logos within you and it's converted to rhema, the power programmed into that Word is released into your life through believing the seed. Amen. So first we identify the need. Then we find the promise of God that applies to it. But then we have to believe. And believing is not automatic. Believing is not automatic. In fact, believing and developing believing can be work. Because believing can't be automatic, because believing the supernatural Word requires you unbelieve the natural Word. I believe we're getting a word from God tonight. Are you following me? Believing the supernatural requires unbelieving the natural. So it requires a process. To believe the Word of God requires a process of dislodging what we've been previously programmed to think and replacing it with what God has promised us. Amen. And when you allow the rhema Word of God to dislodge natural expectation, natural thinking, then a faith connection is made. It says in James that if you lack anything, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, right? But let him ask in faith. Let's turn there. I need you to see it. James chapter 1. We're using Sunday nights to charge our faith and challenge the development, challenge us in the development of faith. James chapter 1, let's go to verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now notice he didn't say, rejoice for the temptation. He says, maintain your joy in it. Count your joy amidst the temptation, because a lack of joy will drain your spiritual strength. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trying of your faith doesn't develop patience. It puts it to work. Amen. Patience is a fruit you develop. Amen. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you don't freak out every time there's a challenge. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. God wants to give you wisdom. And upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to rebuke you for asking him for information. There's a lot of people have this mindset, well, I don't want to bother God with this. He wants you to come to him. It says, and it shall be given him. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The word wavering there means divided or doubting. Let him ask in faith, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says here, when you ask, ask in faith without wavering. What is the cause of wavering? You brought in the word that declares supernatural results, but you've not dislodged the thinking that's predicting natural results. Amen. And you've not fully taken the word as a hammer that breaks the stronghold of unbelief to pieces, that rock, and driven it out of your thinking. And what happens is you're caught between, well, it says this in the word, but here's what I'm seeing. And natural thinking contaminates your supernatural expectation. And so we are not to be divided or doubting. We're to let the word of God dislodge, uproot, and replace natural expectation. Where this is, you know, all your life you've experienced you can't sleep, then you have to speak the word until you believe, until you let it replace the expectation of restlessness. All your life you've had certain symptoms, you have to let the word of God come in and replace natural expectation of those symptoms. But the word of God says, I am healed. And I'm telling you, the times I've seen supernatural miracles in my life, you know, with the migraines and the backache and all that stuff, where I've seen God come through is where I got mad. And I says, the word says this, shut up, devil, shut up, symptoms. I'm standing on the word, I decree this in Jesus' name, and I'm not moving until I see the power of God manifested in the situation, and here comes the miracle. Where you don't see the miraculous, where, you know, you've got a promise, but I just don't know. Amen. Maybe I'll try it a little bit. Now, if you just try a little bit, a lot of times that's evidence you're really not in very much faith. Now, the gifts kick in. It doesn't matter what you do. It's going to happen. You come up in a prayer line and the gift of healing is working, or gift of miracles, you're going to get healed. Yeah. Try it out and see what happens. But I'm telling you, when you're on your own doing it, there comes a time, it doesn't matter what the symptoms say, I'm doing it. But what that means is supernatural expectations now replaced natural anticipation. You're believing for the miraculous. So we start with a need in our life, identification of need. We go to a promise of God that says it meets that need, and then we develop our believing or our faith in that promise. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and hearing. I believe that it's stated twice for a purpose. That there's really two hearings that take place for you to move into faith. The first hearing you hear is usually when you hear it for the first time or the first few times, and you go, well, that sounds good. I believe that. The Word of God says I'm healed. I believe it. Well, you heard it. You saw the Word says you're healed, and you says it's in the Word, so I choose to believe it. Amen? So what's happened is you've made mental agreement that the Word declares the promise, in this case, that you're healed. But you don't have faith in it yet. You've had what we call mental ascension. Your mind has been elevated to the level it believes a promise of God. But you've not heard that promise often enough that it displaced the old natural expectation. Especially when there's symptoms in your body declaring natural results. So faith comes from a hearing and hearing. The first time you hear is where you come to the point that you agree with it. And so many people blow it in faith at this level. Well, I believed. No, you agreed with. There is a difference between agreeing with the Word and faith in the Word. Agreeing says you believe it's in there, that it's the Word of God and it must be true. Faith recognizes anything that disagrees with that promise is a lie, and it dislodges every area of unbelief regarding that. Did you follow me on that? So there's two hearings. First, you agree with the promise, and then you spend time. And it's, understand, it's not two times you heard it. It's two sets of hearings. Faith comes by hearings and hearings. It's really be a better way to understand it. First time to develop, you agree with it. The second time is to keep hearing, keep confessing, keep reading, keep meditating until that promise of God shifts over in your thinking from the realm of agreement to rhema, revelation. It's yours, and anything that disagrees with it is not allowed in your thinking. It drives out unbelief. It drives out wavering. So that's why I talk about homework. So many people in revival, so many people in the charismatic movement, they want to hear about faith. They want to hear about the miracles. They want to witness the miracles. Amen. But they don't want to have to commit to the homework required to develop their faith to that level to do it. Amen. They're willing to sit and hear somebody else speak. Somebody else decree or declare what the Word says and agree with it. But they're not willing to take the next step to develop their own believing, which requires personal time. You will most likely never go to high levels of faith in any promise of God if all you ever hear regarding that promise is in the church building during service time. I found it where I've developed my faith is where I took the promise, wrote it down, and carried it with me and confessed it. Can I say something else here? Faith comes by hearing and hearing, two hearings. In most cases, the first hearing is going to be because somebody else spoke it. But to move into the realm of the second hearing requires you speak it. You speak it. And you can speak the promise before you even have faith in the promise. In fact, I will assure you, you will speak the promise before you have faith in the promise. And when you speak the promise, you hear you speak the promise. Did you know, I trust the integrity of everybody in here, except two, and I'm not saying who they are. I'm just teasing. I trust your integrity. If you tell me something, I will believe it. Are you following me? But there's levels of belief in here of what I'm going to believe. Amen. I mean, there's people that have experienced their truthfulness with me. My wife tells me something, I believe her. I believe her. Amen. I found out if I put on an outfit and I say, how does this look? She will let me know. She's not going to say, oh, you look fine. I may do that. Amen. You look great, babe. Let's go. No, I'll tell her the truth. Amen. But I believe her. I've taught my kids not to lie. I believe them when they tell me something. I believe most of you. Probably all of you. I'd believe y'all if you tell me something. But you know who I believe more than anybody else in here? Me. I believe me. When I say something, it's birthed out of what I believe. Now understand, if I say, there's an elephant on your head, April Fool, I don't believe there's an elephant on your head, and I know that's not true. So I can discern when I'm telling the truth in my mind and when I'm making a joke in my mind. You follow me? But when I'm telling what I believe to be the truth, even if I'm wrong, I believe me. Have you ever sworn something was true and then found out you were wrong? It happens to Patty all the time when she's talking to me. We've had debates about it. It's this, it's that, it's this, and I know it's this. And then go find out one of us was wrong. Amen. And it's been me before. I've been wrong. And she remembers it. She's written it down, dated it, and everything else. Both times in 28 years of marriage. I could be in trouble later. And find out you're wrong. But when you spoke it, you believed it. You believe you more than you believe anybody else. Amen? You believe you. So when you hear somebody else speak a word, you can see it's in the Word. You can see it's, the Word of God. And you can say, I agree with that. But something supernatural happens in you when you start to speak it. Because you're hearing a source declaring the word that you believe above the one you originally heard it from. Do you hear me on that? You believe you. So as you spend time confessing the word, see, I recommend when if you have a promise of God, you write it down, and through the day you speak it, and you speak it out loud. Because you hear you declaring truth, and you believe you above everybody else. So what you hear you saying is going to dislodge what you used to believe and speak above if somebody else is speaking it. See, first time I heard Pastor Callan preach on healing, and he said God wants to heal everybody all the time. Amen. As much as I thought he was a man of God, I said, I don't know about that. But when I said it, I believe it. When I came to the point I agreed with it, that I would speak it, I believed me. And maybe the first time I spoke it, it seemed uncomfortable to me because I was still in that I don't know state, but I'm speaking it. But as I'm hearing somebody I truly believe speak, which is me, don't look at me like that, you're the same way. When you hear you speak something that maybe you questioned before, but as you speak it, you're hearing a source speak it that you don't doubt. It causes faith to be established in your thinking. So faith comes by two hearings. Hearing somebody else speak it, and then hearing you speak it. Well, I don't believe it's got to be all that. Then you stay in defeat. But I found that I can speak the Word of God. I remember in 1996, I heard the promise of God for that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'd never heard that preached before. At least I don't remember hearing it. And I heard it preached. Pastor Philip Durbin was preaching that God has shown him we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Christ. No longer sinners but saints. Now, that may sound, of course we know that. It may sound normal to you. Back then it didn't sound normal to me. But I saw it was in the Word. You could not deny it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's in the Word. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And I was determined, I'm going to get hold of that. I need that. I need to be free of the condemnation that sin mentality was producing. Amen. I wanted to walk in the liberty Christ has made me free. So I was determined to speak, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I still remember to some level that first time I said it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because you thought lightning might strike you at any time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It didn't feel right. So I said it again. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Still didn't feel that great. But I'm hearing me speak it. And I believe me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Emphasizing every single word in that declaration. And over time, as I kept speaking it and I kept believing me, I believed the promise. So then I would shift it and say, and I am a saint. Now you got to watch who you say that one around. Have you told any family members that and they were about ready to duck themselves? I'm a saint, Ma, I'm a saint. Who do you think you are? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm glad you asked. And then, you know, I'm no longer a human being. I'm a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Be careful now. But you're speaking it. And you believe you. So as you believe you, natural thinking regarding what God has said is being moved out. As you start declaring, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I was healed. I was healed through His stripes. You know, I don't know about you, I'd go through this and I'd meditate the verse and emphasize every single word in it. How does that apply to me? What does it mean to me? Oh, thank you, Jesus. That means no matter what comes on my body, I am healed from it. Pain and disease are far from me. In Jesus' name, no plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place. Can't even come on my household. We are healed. And I'd say it. And because I believe me, I would believe what I said. And all of a sudden, I was moving from the place of wavering in what I said to knowing what I said was true because I believe me. And you believe you, right? That's why you don't want to be a liar. Because you may not then believe you. The Bible says to avoid coarse jesting. And I used to think, well, you hurt somebody's feelings. I heard Bill Winston preach this and says, that's not what it's about. It's about your spirit is trained to operate in the realm of truth. And if you start telling a bunch of untruths, even if it's in a joke form, it will confuse your spirit. You don't want to bring confusion into yourself that you don't believe you. Even if it's all in joking. Now, I'm not saying you can't joke around. I don't want to get so legalistic we have to walk around like, can't have fun, can't say nothing. I'm just telling you, believe you. So guard your ability to believe you. Limit how much you inflate the truth. Don't inflate it at all. Amen. Keep it where you believe the words that come out of your mouth. Because then when you say it, you'll believe it. And faith will manifest. That's why I believe confession lists are so important. I have confession lists around the house, in my office. I don't use them as much anymore because I've memorized the list. So I just speak them out of memory versus off the list. But for years, every day I pull out my confession list. In the morning, I pull it out. I go, you know, run the treadmill at the gym, pull it out at night, and I'd read my confessions. And I'd have just a handful of different promises. I'd have, by His stripes I was healed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'd have on there, my wife is a fruitful vine within my house. My children's branches about my table. I'd have on there everything I put in my hand to prospers. He always calls me to triumph. He's made me more than a conqueror. This victor overcomes the world even in our faith. So you hear me quote a lot of verses because I started with a confession list. And it just became part of my speech patterns, part of my you know, understanding. And so the confession that you say over and over again, well, you're just being legalistic. You're caught up in a law. No. I am programming myself to believe the Word of God because I believe me. You know, we put the confession cards back there, and I mean, we put out a lot of confession cards, and you know, a lot of them have them. How many are speaking them? Because they don't work the same way as just a bookmark. They're made to be confessed. Well, I just don't have that need right now, but you may someday. Wouldn't it be good to have that already programmed within you when you need it? Where's my card? I got to build my faith in that. Build it now. Well, I already feel great. I don't need to confess healing. No. Build it in so it's there when you need it. You believe you. So work to develop your believing, which is homework. Amen. Which is not fun. Now, it can be fun because God will show up, but in the natural thinking, it's not fun. You know, I went to a lot of school. Amen. Got 3 degrees. That puts me 3 degrees below zero. Old joke. A lot of school. And I didn't like sitting in classes one bit. But I hated even more homework. Because homework imposed on my personal time. But you didn't get the degree without doing homework. You didn't learn the topic without, you know, properly without doing the homework. Nowadays, the kids go to school now, to public school, they don't learn anything without doing the homework. We found out when our kids went to school, they didn't teach anything in the classroom. They just gave it all in homework. Because the classes were too chaotic to teach. So just give it all to them in homework. They can do it at home, you know, where there's maybe some semblance of sanity. And at school, we'll just babysit. But I hated homework because it imposed on what I thought was my time. But had to do it. Well, see, we still carry that same mindset into the kingdom of God. Homework? You mean I have to confess the word when I get home? I have to read the word and meditate the word when I get home? Only if you want to pass the test. You don't have to do anything. Did you follow me? I don't know about you, but a lot of courses I took, the test turned out to be out of the homework. You know what I'm talking about? You do the homework, and if you did the homework, you'd pass the test. If you didn't do the homework, you'd get to class going, what's this? Well, we did that problem in the homework. Amen. It's the same way in the kingdom. You do the homework, you'll pass the test. And understand, doing the homework will impose on your personal time. Are you just trying to? You're just trying to take all my fun away? No, I'm trying to make it where you can really have fulfillment and victory versus trying to just, how can I say, survive life with some fun moments. I remember back in the world, I planned everything I could to bring adventure and party into my life. Back before I knew Jesus. So I knew every happy hour. I knew every bar in town that had a happy hour, what the hours were, and probably what they served for hors d'oeuvres, what their drink prices were. I knew every bar in town that anything was happening, or it was always a happening bar where people were gathering. I knew every one. And what hours they were likely to have something going on. So we'd go to bar at night, bar hopping. Then we knew the after hours bars. You follow me? Trying to have some fun moments. In my time. And the majority of my time, I stayed drunk. Amen. Looking for fun. I found that I blew years of my time. Looking for fun, but with no fulfillment. Now I found that I can take my time and invest it in something eternal. Have fulfillment and have victory. Not be so concerned about the fun. The truth is, there's nothing I want to do anymore. Maybe a problem in my marriage, I don't know, but she likes to stay home too. I just want to be with family, be with God. So I don't need to go skiing anymore. I don't need to go, you know, hunting or camping or all this stuff anymore. She never wanted to camp. Unless it was at the Holiday Inn, Camp Holiday Inn. There is nothing out there the world has to offer me I want to use my time for above being with God and watching God's power move. To me, the funnest thing you could do, to me, the funnest thing you could do is have the power of God come on you and go clean out the hospital. Amen. To me, the funnest thing you could have is have the love of God come on you and go lead everybody to Jesus on the streets. Just so much anointing on you. You walk by and they just want to get saved. To me, that'd be fun. Amen. How many like to clean out a hospital or lead the whole city to Jesus? You don't get there without setting aside time to develop your faith to carry the anointing necessary to do those things. It's another one I minister. I speak over my life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me to preach the gospel. He sent me to heal, preach deliverance to the captive, restoration sight to the blind, and set at liberty them to bruise me, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Rababaso toko robosi. I confess the anointing on my life. Paul said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He spoke it, wrote it down. I believe he spoke it all the time. I will come to visions and revelations. I will have visitations of Jesus Christ. I will have dreams. Amen? I will have interpretations. Because I want a faith connection made. And I believe me. I'm hoping tonight has inspired you to get out your confession list. And it doesn't take hours a day. You can take a confession list that says 20 scriptures that cover different promises you'd like to, you know, implement in your life or develop to a higher level. And in 5 minutes, read out loud the 20. Not even that loud. Say 5 minutes, you read 20 verses. 5 minutes. And you've heard the person you trust more than anybody else speak the Word of God into your life. And then say you did that 4 times a day. 20 whole minutes you just invested in building your faith for the future. Well, that doesn't seem like much. That much, I don't think that could do anything. You'd be amazed what it'll do. 20 minutes a day for a month, you'll come out of the month a different person. You won't be the same as you went in. Because in a month, speaking the same verse 120 times, say 4 times a day, 30 days, 120 times, you spoke that one promise in your mind. All it took was 20 minutes a day. You spoke that one verse, including the others. And after 120 times of speaking it by the most reliable source you know, you'll believe it. You'll believe it. But if you take that 20 minutes and instead watch the Andy Griffith marathon, you record everyone and you watch one a day, you know, 20 minutes a day, you watch Andy Griffith, you will come out of it believing Andy Griffith and Barney are in heaven. On heaven's front porch, as Facebook has now declared. Amen. If you watch Andy Griffith for a month, that 20 minutes a day, in a month your faith will be where it was going in, or maybe less. But instead you take that 20 minutes and say, I'm going to prioritize something out of my life that was just kind of relaxing and put something in that's energizing, you'll come out of the month changed. And then whatever every month, you change your set of 20 scriptures. You know what you'd be like in a year? You'd be walking in anointing. Well, that's just too much work. First, I have to put together 20 scriptures. I already put them together for you. I promise books. I have books in the bookstore of nothing but the promises of God by category. You can go to the category of an area that you think you've identified in any of your life. Find the scriptures you like, write them down, copy them, cut them out. I think we have books that were like $5 promise books. Just cut out the ones you want, tape them on a page, make copies, and start confessing them. Every month, change out the sheet. Here's the question. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But how many here have done that? I'm guessing zero. Why? Because it runs contrary to our normal life's flow. To add something new to it. When in fact, it will take your life and catapult it to another level. Confessing the Word of God. I have a whole set of scriptures here on believing. Look at Mark chapter 9. We'll just go to this one and close. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. I like the mindset of the I like the consideration that all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believeth. Understand, it's got to be something in the context or bounds of the Word of God, because that's what your believing is based on. But all things are possible to him that believeth. Therefore, it would behoove us to develop our believing to move into walking in the impossible, to walking in the supernatural. See, this is where sometimes, I know none of you are leaving or anything like that. This is where sometimes people disconnect. Because all of a sudden it became work. And they won't say, well, you know, I'm not doing that because he's just trying to put work on me. They won't say that. What will happen is they'll let life continue to overtake them. They won't apply it. They won't do any of it. And so later what happens is because they haven't done any of it and now they're getting whipped by conditions and circumstances. Now it's like, I just can't go there anymore. It's too hard. The only reason it's too hard because you didn't do what was necessary to make it not hard. Y'all quiet in here. It's only hard when you're not winning. Did you know winning takes all the pain or effort out of the process? When Patty was going in, you know, when she was in karate and busting boards and coming on every night. Oh, rub my back. Rub my arms. Oh, help me. Help me, Jack. Oh, couldn't move. I mean, ever kicking everything, snapping boards in half, you know, pow. And I'd say, Patty, could it be the karate? All these, you know, abuses of your body are causing these pains. No. It's just funny once she quit karate how much the pain dissipated, how much it left. But here's the point. She'd go over there and work that flesh over, work that body out, but then she'd come over and say, here's my new stripe on the belt, here's my new belt, you know, here's the black belt, we're having a party, we've got the belt, da da da. The victory made it worth the pain. You know, the fighter that trains and trains and trains to go out there and just get his head pounded in. But win the decision by a knockout, right, Leon? The win the decision doesn't mind the pain or the effort because he won. The woman, while in childbirth, I read this again. It was on Facebook or something the last few days, that the average amount of pain a person can stand is so many, you know, levels. Yet in childbirth, a woman goes through, you know, like 50% above that. That the pain of childbirth just supersedes what a person can even naturally take. That pain supersedes it. But the Word says once she's given the baby, she forgets the pain. That there's the victory of giving birth to this child. The pain was no big deal. I'm telling you, if you'll invest yourself to apply yourself to the Word of God, it won't be a pain. Because you'll win the victory. It's only a pain because we don't do it and then we lose. Then all of a sudden, well, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it because you're not winning. And you're not winning because you're not applying it. Because faith is a law. If you apply it, you will win. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We're called to win. The reason people leave Word of Faith movement, not because it didn't work, it's because they didn't work it. Did you hear that? They didn't work it. So when they didn't get the results they were after, now it's the Word of Faith's fault. Now all along we're saying there's homework. Yet Andy Griffith was your priority. Not condemning Andy Griffith. Go home and watch Andy Griffith. Get that? That's what I'm talking about. And we all love Andy and Barney, right? I heard on the radio the other day, everybody loved Andy. Everybody loved Barney, loved Gomer. Amen. Loved Floyd. But it's almost unanimous. Everybody hated Howard. Howard Sprigg, right? Hallelujah. I was never a big Goober fan either. Goober never could replace Gomer. Is if you will take some time and just prioritize the Word of God to a higher level, work it into your life, you'll love it. You'll love it. Because you'll start seeing yourself doing the impossible. And you do the impossible, hey, it's all worth it. And the neat thing is, it's not that hard because the presence of God comes on you when you do it too. Father, I pray that you draw us into higher and deeper levels of walking with you and walking and believing your word. And I thank you, Father, that you draw us to a place of just developing our faith, showing us where we can target it, what verses to use, and that we choose to activate your word to a higher level in our life. Spirit of God, I thank you for your word tonight, for changing us by it. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. But if right now you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.